Psalm 33. Turn with me, please, to Psalm 33. So we're going to focus on verses 18 and 19, which is why we sung 139 at the beginning. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. This is an encouraging word for us. In particular, I think for those that's waiting on God who are short of trust in his purpose. Those perhaps who are shying away from God and short of hope in his forgiveness. And perhaps those who are wandering away from God and short of love in their hearts. So what is meant by the Lord's eye? I think it's synthesis of his perfect knowledge and his near presence is beautifully and expansively expressed in that psalm that we sung. But if you like, it's his intimate attention, even infinite attention. Before we consider the purpose and the promise in verse 19, I'd like to first think about how he sees his people. So we'll use Psalm 139 to help us understand this. It's a really sublime psalm and poem. I'm no scholar, I'm no Hebrew scholar. So I'm told that the very words of Psalm 139 are impeccably chosen in the original to convey as fully as possible the unfathomable scope of the Lord's perspective on this world and on its people. As the psalm says much more eloquently, it encompasses the full length and breadth and depth of our life's experiences. We struggle often for a high view of God, don't we? And it's utterly indispensable to our faith. Just let it sink in that not only our thoughts, but our desires, our dispositions, all visible to him. The deep motions by which we're moved, the emerging conception, the thought afar off, the subtle intimation, the secret inclination, all open to him. Hebrews 4 says, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes to whom we must give account. What a harrowing thought for the unbeliever. But for David, the author of the psalm, he can consider this infinite and intimate visibility as something immensely wonderful and thrilling. As he says, how precious are your thoughts to me, O God. And we can say with King David, as it were, God, you saw us ruined in the fall, and you loved us, notwithstanding all. So how does the Lord see us? He sees us intimately, as he does everyone else, and yet he also sees us in Christ. And so we can be heartily thankful. Despite everything that he knows about us and sees of us, he is faithful to his promise of salvation. For the sake of Jesus Christ, to whom we are united by faith. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is immensely encouraging, isn't it? That however divergent our thinking can be about God, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as God sees us and he sees our thoughts, those of us that truly trust him, we are with Christ, our righteousness. Ezekiel 16 says, your renown went forth among the heathen for your beauty. For it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon you, says the Lord God. So we know ourselves to be an unworthy people. And we know that we, by rights, should be the last people that the Lord should look on, let alone love. But believing his word, the Lord says in Psalm 114 that he takes pleasure in his people. What an encouragement that is. And so with this in mind, I'd like to think deeply for a moment about the nature of the Lord's intimate attention toward his people. And in particular, that he sees the secret things. He sees the secret services and sacrifices. He also sees the secret sins. And he does not fail to see the secret suffering. So in Psalm 139, I'm sure you notice, there are two sentiments sort of woven together. David basking in the Lord's knowledge of him as an individual. But it says also, the Lord searches me. The Lord searches us and knows us. The two are indispensable. The Lord's gaze is searching. He's looking out for faith and for fruit. So think of the Lord Jesus Christ as it's recorded in Mark 11 and 12. After his triumphant entrance to Jerusalem, he walked around the temple, looking at everything, it says. Looking into the hearts of all the people, no doubt. Having just told the disciples the parable of the fig tree about his looking for fruit, he then goes to the temple and he sits opposite the treasury, watching the procession of those with their possessions. Some, many perhaps, offering to satisfy themselves, and others offering to sacrifice for their God. And both parties completely and astonishingly unaware, forgive me, that the very God that some pretended to worship and others truly worshipped was right there in their midst. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? That the God of the temple visited the temple and watched. We dread to think what he saw. But I think we should be mindful that just as our hearts are gloriously the temple of the Most High God, the same applies to us. He searches our hearts in the same way. He walks in us, as it were. He watches. But we can think of it like this, that he does so to take delight in every moment of worship, every measure of love, faith, and the fruit of the Spirit, of course, as well. And whenever our satisfaction aligns with the sacrifice of our hearts, we're in harmony with him. And we have the gift of his Holy Spirit to bring out that fruit, as it were, to cause the budding of flowers and fruit on the dead wood, as Aaron's rod pictures the resurrection power in our hearts. But thinking of sacrifice, I think when the Lord looks on the heart, the scriptures tell us that he particularly delights to see sacrifices. The whole scriptures are full of this idea, aren't they? It's so alien to the world. Perhaps even secret sacrifices. Let's think about that. Sacrifice is the antithesis of pride and envy and lust, isn't it? Which is, I suppose, makes it definitive to the kind of love that the Lord seeks, the agape love. So time, possessions, energy, these things that we sacrifice from the heart, that we give up to love him and to love for him, he delights him. He's looking on us by his Spirit deep within us. He sees every inclination of our hearts to worship him. This is for what we were made. This is for what we were saved, to give our hearts to the Lord. Remember what a delight it was for the Lord to see the woman in Bethany. She anointed to the Lord Jesus Christ with her most treasured ointment. And he said, she's done a beautiful thing to me. So she is our example, isn't she? It says in the Gospels that her name will be oft recorded. Well, again tonight, she is our example. the love of our hearts for our Saviour in sacrifice. He tells us explicitly in Matthew 6, to do our charitable deeds in secret, as our Father who sees in secret will himself reward us openly. So, he's intimately attentive to discreet service, the acts of confession and the acts of compassion that we heard about on Sunday. They do not go unnoticed. He's also intimately attentive to discreet prayer. As Matthew records in the same chapter, when you pray, go into your room. When you've shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. If any of you haven't yet heard Travis Wright's recent sermon here on secret prayer, I really, really recommend it. He's also intimately attentive to discreet repentance. Think of the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The latter, by contrast, so pleasing to the Lord, just discreetly crying out for God's mercy. So thinking of the searching of our hearts, we ought to consider if we try and hide things from God in our heart, like Adam and Eve in the garden, in the light of all we've thought about and sung about, none of us can imagine that he overlooks anything in the heart, anything that is ungodly within us. It's all open to him. The curse is not upon us. We are not judged. We are safe and secure in the salvation of Jesus Christ. But nonetheless, how we must endeavour to please the Lord. If there is sin on our minds, we can turn away and look to the Saviour. Even especially, perhaps, the deep, intractable things. Just as the Lord's look and expression brought Peter to his senses and to repentance in his infamous treachery, so may it be for us, perhaps even tonight, considering that the Lord's intimate and affectionate attention is always on us. So how desirable it is to have the disposition of David in Psalm 139. So admirable, isn't it? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me. I'd like to read a chunk from the Scottish theologian William Arnott. He wrote, "It is God's love, from the face of Jesus shining into my dark heart, that makes my heart open to him and delight to be his dwelling place. The eyes of the just avenger I cannot endure to be in this place of sin. But the eye of the compassionate physician I shall gladly admit into this place of disease. For he comes from heaven to earth that he may heal such sin-sick souls as mine. When a disciple desires to be searched by the living God, he does not thereby intimate that there are no sins in him to be discovered. He intimates rather that his foes are so many and so lively that nothing can subdue them except the presence and the power of God." So the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him and on those who hope in his mercy in that way. He's also intimately attentive to our secret suffering and sorrows. We have in Psalm 139 a remarkable few lines, don't we, about the Lord's presence. I think it's verse 8. To remember that the Lord has gone before us. If we rise to the highest heights, joy, beauty perhaps, Christ has gone there first for us. He is there now. If we descend to the deepest depths of despondency and mortality, Jesus Christ has gone there first for us. Many of our pains and concerns are deeply submerged, aren't they, within ourselves. Struggles with our circumstances, struggles with our inner selves, struggles even with members of our family, agonies over the souls of our loved ones. These things can be always present with us. Years and years and years go by, but at a really secret level. Remember, our sympathetic Saviour sees it all. We can lean on him, giving him the full weight of things that are too hard for us to bear. With this knowledge, let's look again at Psalm 33 to consider the purpose and the promise that is conveyed. The Lord's eyes are upon us to watch over us like a father over his children. What a relatable and delectable picture that is. The eye of the Lord, it says, is on those who fear him. So those who reverence him and trust in him. And those who hope in his mercy, his loving kindness. To deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. But to protect their lives for all eternity and to provide for them in time of need. What rich promises we have in all the scriptures that our God will protect us and provide for us. And it's just wonderful to think about these promises, which were so familiar, in the light of his intimate knowledge of us. If you just turn over to Psalm 34, we've got wonderful examples. Taste and see in verse 8 that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who trusts in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. Young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. And verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all their bones. Not one of them is broken. He will supply all our need according to the riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He sees the future. Through flood and flame, he leads us safely on. He sees our complexities and our perplexities. They're all clear and straightforward to him. He sees our enemies. Having delivered us from the power of darkness, he will surely protect us and deliver us from any kind of enemy. He sees our weaknesses. He will keep us from falling, the Bible says. He will not forsake us. But all the more with his intimate knowledge of us and his attention toward us, he can protect us and provide for us with wonderful sympathy and specificity. He shows in our life and experience that he sees everything about us, doesn't he? He lays out our paths with precision to bring us to heaven. I think as we grow older, we see this more and more clearly. He knows the way that we take. He defined it. He tailor-makes our troubles to turn us toward him, to address our discrepancies in the full knowledge of our disposition. He touches us with gifts of immense kindness to keep us going, doesn't it? He providentially opens up something that just hits the spot to keep us going when we're flagging. He can define both our circumstances and our sentiments at once. Set the boundaries of our existence. Order and permit both the good and the bad things to come toward us according to this specific and sympathetic knowledge of us. It's an immense encouragement when we're going through trials that are too hard to bear and experiences that are too complex and perplexing to understand, to know that the Lord not only has ordered everything from the beginning to the end, but he sees intimately how our heart is. God is faithful, 1 Corinthians 10 tells us, who will not allow us to be tried beyond what we are able. He says, I know the thoughts, plans that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. So the Lord watches over us, protectively, providentially, and even possessively. The Lord doesn't have sight of us intermittently, ambivalently, or distantly. He is always watching over us. When we awake, he is still with us. David's testimony in Psalm 139 is, "You have hedged me in front and behind." To the unbeliever, what a horrendous prospect. But for us who believe, praise God. "You have hedged me in front and behind and laid your hand upon me." One final thought. Just as the Lord's keen attention is toward us, when we look away to him from all things terrestrial, we are, in a sense, meeting his gaze. So what do we see in the Lord's eyes, metaphorically speaking? Such warmth, such kindness, such love, his intimate attention. What was before Bartimaeus when he first opened his eyes? The longed-for son of David was looking right at him, surely with a visage of the keenest love and kindness. What an immense thought that is. The first thing that Bartimaeus saw was God with a loving expression. So it is with us, just as the Son of God gave that destitute beggar his intimate attention, so he does with us. Behold, the Lord's eyes are upon those who fear him, who hope in his mercy, to deliver us and to keep us all our days. Amen. I hope that is an encouragement. Let us pray. El Roy, O God who sees us, how precious are your thoughts toward us, O loving God. How great is the sum of them. This knowledge of your infinite yet intimate attention with such affection is too wonderful for us. It's high. We cannot attain it. We do thank you. We worship you, O Lord, for the astonishing depths and capacity of your word. Apply it to our hearts. Write your word on our hearts that we may be a new creation. Lord, we worship you, that you placed the stars in the sky, and you know them by name. And yet we, a people, not deserving of the merest glance from you, the Most High, have called us by name. Our names are written on your heart, or even graven on your hands. We worship you and thank you for the security and the comfort that this gives us. We would open our whole beings to your incoming, Lord. Strengthen us in our faith and our hope in you. In Christ's name, amen.